Well, good to be with you tonight. Thank you for having me here. To start out, you can turn to Exodus 33. That's going to be our starting point. A lot that I want to say, and I just can't say it all, brother. I don't know. I've got to pick and choose. Because my heart is full. I'll just share one blessing with you real quick, and it's a prayer request too. And I might have mentioned this in passing here a time or two. I can't remember. I probably have. But for 6 years now, we have been trying to jump through the legal hoops necessary to get to establish a scholarship fund that we can use to help low-income folks with their tuition to go to an ODAC school. Taking advantage of, you know, Virginia does have a tuition tax credit law. It's called the Education Improvement Scholarship Tax Credit Program. It's a big, long EISTC. It was passed into law in 2012, and I won't tell you the whole story, but it's been frustrating. The board member, your pastor, knows a little bit about it. But yesterday, I received a letter from the IRS, and we got over the big hurdle that we've been trying to get over for 6 years. And I just about had a spell. If you heard a praise the Lord all the way from the valley, the Shenandoah Valley, that was me, if you could hear it all the way down here. Now, we're not done yet, but Lord willing, the next step will be a lot easier and quicker, we're hoping. Pray about that. I have believed for a long time we need something like this, something that could potentially just give really meaningful help to people who need it if they're going to make the commitment to put their child in a Christian school. Amen? There's a lot of work to do, but I'm excited about that and just praising the Lord for what he did yesterday. Well, we're going to talk about prayer tonight. I'm going to give you five prayer principles. And I see the word principle is spelled correctly. By your principal. The principal spelled principle correctly. That's good. Because you got an English teacher up here, brother. You don't understand that. All right. Now everybody will be scrutinizing my grammar, but that's okay. And I might mess up. Once in a while, I just mess up on purpose just for fun. But anyway, five prayer principles. We're going to read a couple of short passages just by way of introduction and before we get into the points. And so the first one here, by the way, I'm starting with Moses. The whole sermon isn't going to be about Moses. Tomorrow I'm going to be talking about Moses with your teachers all after the afternoon session. Not all afternoon, but the afternoon session will be all about him. But this is a great place to start. If you want, I think a good way to learn about prayer is to study the lives of people in the Bible who prayed. And there are some remarkable prayers in the Bible. And Moses, I've always been fascinated by his conversations with God. They're quite remarkable. And we're just going to look at a little bit here. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 11. This is amazing. Verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Have you ever meditated on that for? Just stopped right there and think about that. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's remarkable, isn't it? And he turned again into the camp. "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." In other words, Joshua saw this happen. get the scene here. They're in the tabernacle. Joshua and Moses and God. And Joshua's just this young guy watching this mighty man of God just talk to God face to face, friend to friend. And Moses, they finish the conversation. Moses walks out. And Joshua's just left there. Can you see it? Amazed and thinking about what he just witnessed. Let's turn to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Now, I don't want to get into all the background here, but this is the chapter where Miriam and Aaron criticize their brother, and God judges and punishes them, and then he shows mercy. But I want you to see here just three verses where God is reprimanding them. And notice what God says, starting in verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so." What does that mean? In other words, I'm not going to talk to Moses in a vision. I'm not going to talk to Moses in a dream. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." It's very similar to what we read over in Exodus, isn't it? "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Good question. Now, I don't want to get again, I don't want to dive into the story here, but God says, you know what? I talked to Moses like a man talks to his friend, and you knew that, Miriam. You knew that, Aaron. You should have thought twice before opposing him. But anyway, the remarkable thing is the kind of conversing, the kind of communion that Moses had with God. You know, Christianity is a relationship with a person. Amen? It's not just a religion, it's a relationship. And prayer is a means of communication in that relationship. Is it possible to have a relationship without communication, anybody? Can you have a good one without communication? No communication, no relationship. There are a lot of people in this world I've never talked to. Not because I wouldn't, but you just can't talk to everybody, can you? Have no relationship with them whatsoever. Never talked. A strong relationship is built on open communication, isn't it? And so, believers, a true believer should desire a close fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, God created man for fellowship. I believe there are two primary reasons that God made you and me. One is to bring glory to himself. We are his workmanship. And as such, we just on the basis of that, we bring glory to him, but then also beyond that, we should glorify him in the way we live our lives. And God is going to ultimately get glory out of every life. The other is for communion. I remember when I was a little guy, I was a serious-minded fella. And my dad and my brother and I, God, Miss Dad, he's been with the Lord 18 years now, but we used to have the deep theological conversations around the kitchen table. And no holds barred, no topics off limit, free to ask any questions, and that was a blessing. But I remember one time asking him, "Well, Dad, you know, God knew that we were going to sin, so why did he go ahead and make us anyway?" Good question. Have you ever contemplated that question? That's a common question. I loved his answer. He said, "Well, Danny, imagine a time before God made anything, before God created the heavens and the earth, and what was there or who was there? Just God, by himself. No one to talk to. Lonely, all alone. And he wanted someone to have fellowship with, someone to commune with. Well, God's powerful enough that he can make that person, can't he? There are many such people. And that's what he did. We read in the Garden of Eden how that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day. Every day they had this routine, where they would just take a walk together and talk and commune and fellowship. This is a central reason that you and I exist, is to commune with God. And if we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling the purpose, one very important purpose for which he made us at all. We are made relationship creatures. We need fellowship and with each other and other human beings, but we really most of all need fellowship with God. Of course, that fellowship was broken, right? You can have a good relationship and that relationship can suffer damage, can't it? And it's always because of sin. Usually it's on both sides. We like to say it's the other person's fault, but usually it's both. But not between me and God. When there's fellowship broken between me and God, it's always my fault. And Adam and Eve, they sinned, and their fellowship was broken. Instead of looking forward to communing with God, they hid. And that relationship, that fellowship had to be restored. And that's why Jesus Christ came, right? To die, to pay the penalty for our sins, to take our punishment, and to restore the fellowship, to make it possible for us to have communion with God again. How do we do that? Well, we do that. He talks to us through the Word of God, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, which is a whole other topic, and then I talk to him through prayer, right? So we're going to go through these five. We're going to say a prayer in a moment, and then we're going to go through the five principles, and we're going to use an analogy. I think I'll pray first, and then I'll tell you what the analogy will be each time. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that we can have a close friendship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to nurture the friendship that we have with you, to draw closer and closer to you as time goes. And I ask that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, just help this message to be a blessing and challenge to myself and to everybody. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here. So we're going to go look at 5 points. And at the end of each point, we're going to consider the relationship between a husband and a wife. Are there any husbands and wives out there? Any of you? Raise your hands up. Some aren't willing to admit this. Okay. All right. Husbands and wives. Amen. This, of course, I know there's no confusion about what that means in this church. We understand the basic truths of the Bible. Out in our culture, there's a lot of weird stuff going on. But we don't have that problem here tonight, I don't think, in this group. So with the men that raise their hand, they have a wife, right? and the ladies who raise their hand, they have a husband. Amen? All right, awesome. Great. We're on the same page. It's a good start. Because, the husband-wife relationship illustrates, it's a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's to be communion, there's to be fellowship, there's to be communication, there's to be faithfulness, right? And so I love using human relationships to illustrate the truths of our relationship to God. So five things that you ought to be in your relationship, and the first we're going to find in Psalm 63, if you'll turn there, Psalm 63. Some of you like to take notes. Everyone will start with the verb be, B-E, and then some verb. And the first one is be complimentary. Be C-O-M-P-L-I, not E. Okay, I'm using the I word, complimentary, not C-O-M-P-L-E-M. They're both words, you understand, right? Everybody understands the difference between the two. Okay. If not, ask me later. But complimentary with an I means you say nice things to somebody about themselves, right? Well, your hair looks beautiful this morning, honey, for instance. That's a compliment. Expressions of gratitude. So Psalm 63 and verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The Bible term for this, be complimentary, is praise. Praise. I am supposed to praise God. Amen? Why? Because he deserves it. Right? And because he deserves it, it is incumbent upon me to acknowledge that and to praise him for all goodness. Where do we start? Where do we end? Praise the Lord. David here in this particular psalm, he gives a reason. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. That's a good reason. God's love for me is so sweet. It's so valuable. It's better than life itself. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And because of that, he said, I will praise thee. Hey, husbands, wives, you ever praise each other? You should, right? We need to compliment one another from time to time. Why? Because from time to time, your mate is deserving of a little bit of an attaboy or an attagirl. I don't care which mate you have. At some time, they're worthy of some praise. Amen? And it doesn't hurt to say it. Doesn't hurt to say it. So praising God. David was a good one for this. We could spend all night in the Psalms looking at times that that David, in particular, praised God for different things, and he would say, why? He was praising God. This is just one that I chose. So you and I need to praise the Lord in our relationship. By the way, when do we do that? Well, do we do it in church? Well, yes. But is that the only time we're supposed to praise God, when I'm singing or when I'm shouting amen in church? Well, no. Those are good times to do it. But if that's the only time I praise God, then maybe it's not as sincere as it ought to be. Amen? Number one is be... Okay, class. Let's work on it. Let's try it again. Be what? Complimentary. Spell it with an E or with an I in the middle. Okay, good. Very good. Compliment. Pay a compliment. Principle number two. Here we go. Let's turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Principle number two is be honest. Be honest. Can you have a good relationship if it's based on dishonesty, everybody? It's kind of hard, isn't it? You kind of expect the other person to be honest with you, don't you? We always want, you know, the only lies we don't hate are our own lies that we tell, right? Isn't that human nature? I can always justify my own lies, but boy, don't anybody dare lie to me, right? Am I the only person that hates being lied to? I hate it. Somehow we see it differently when it's ourselves lying to someone else, though, isn't it? Be honest. Now, what does that mean in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, that's what confession is, isn't it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what does that mean? If we confess our sins. By the way, this is written to believers. A quick overview of the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John. The Gospel of John has many wonderful themes, but two major themes. Because he said there, I think it's chapter 20, if I remember right, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name. So two themes are, who is Jesus Christ? He starts at chapter 1 with, in the beginning was the Word, that deep theological treatise about Jesus, the eternality of Christ, the fact that he's the Creator, the Word incarnate. Who is Jesus Christ? And every chapter deals with that question head on, his identity. And then the second theme is, how can I have eternal life? How can I have eternal life? And the answer is, believing in Jesus Christ. And so he says, these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. All right, let's say I get those two things settled. I know who Jesus is. I believe it. I believe he is who he said he is. And I placed my faith in him. What's the next common question? After I've got the answer to how I can have eternal life, the next question is, can I really be sure that I have eternal life? And many Christians at some time struggle with doubts, right? And what's the theme? And so John builds on those first two themes with this first epistle, and the theme of that is this four-letter word, K-N-O-W. No. Read through the first epistle of John and count how many times you see the word no, K-N-O-W. And it's all about, here's how you know him. Here's how you know you're born again. Here's how you know you're in Christ. Here's how you know that your life has been changed. It's written to believers, okay? And you have then this verse early on, if we confess our sins, what does that mean? So as a believer, I'm still going to sin, but I confess it. That's just being honest. That's not just... confessing is not saying, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. I didn't confess anything. If I say, Lord, please forgive me for my sins, what did I confess? What did I fess up to? Confessing is, Lord, I lied. I told, so-and-so asked me that question, and I said, and tell them what you said, and I knew it was a lie, but I said it anyway. That's confession. It's coming clean, being honest. But Brother Dan, he knows already. Why does he need me to tell him? He doesn't need you to tell him so that he'll know. He needs you to tell him because he wants you to be honest with him. It's that simple. Ever have this, by the way, This is true with husbands and wives, but let's change it just a little bit. Let's talk about moms and dads with their children. How many times you know what they did, you know the whole thing, you confront them, and what is it that you want? You don't need them to inform you, correct? That's not what's needed. All you want is for them to just come clean, just admit it. Right? Things go so much better when that happens. At least they did for me. Shoo, when we didn't admit it, ooh, things didn't go very well. Be honest. That's confession. That's what confession is all about, being honest with God. Be complimentary and be honest. All right, here's the third one. Turn to James 5. See, where's James compared? Oh, it's before 1 John, isn't it? And before 1 and 2 Peter. James 5. The third principle is be specific. Be specific. Specific. Guys, how many of you need your wife to be specific? Am I the only man who needs my wife? Thank you. We got some ladies. We need you to be specific. Are you that dumb, Brother Dan? Yes, I'm that dumb. Please be specific. I'm happy to serve. Just tell me exactly what you need. Tell me exactly where it is. Doesn't seem that hard to me, but anyway, women communicate differently than we do. You know, the grocery list, we won't get into all those stories, amen? Some people can relate out there, I can tell. Be specific. Look at James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for Pray one for another that you may be healed. Here's the active, powerful part of the verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth, that's a good word. That means it works. It accomplishes a lot. That would be a good way to paraphrase it, put it in our modern vernacular. Availeth much. It means it accomplishes a lot. Verse 17, Elias, or Elijah as you know, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, if I can put it in another way that we might say it today, he put his pants on one leg at a time just like you and me. He was just a person, just flesh and bones, just like you and me. He was not something more special. A godly man, powerful man with God, yes, but he was a normal human being. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Remember, you remember the story. I won't tell you the whole story again, but you remember the account of Elijah going to Ahab with the word of the Lord. And, of course, Ahab was a rascal. No respect for God, no respect for God's prophet, no respect for God's word. And Elijah asked the Lord to stop the rain, and then, of course, at the end of the 3.5 years, he prayed, after the confrontation there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, then he asked for the Lord to send the rain again. So be specific in your petitions to God. Is there any request too small Is there any matter too light or unimportant or small that it's not worth talking to God about? I don't believe that. I've heard people talk that way. I've heard preachers, but not too many of those, but I have heard people talk that way. You know, you don't pray about something like that. Why not? God's not interested. He doesn't care. Husbands and wives. Let's use that analogy again. What's going on at the home? Is there any matter in the home too small for the two of you to talk about it? It's so unimportant that it's not worth the two of you talking about. Anything like that? No. God cares about all the details of my life. Is there anything too big? Usually it's the big things that we talk about, right? That's what drives us to our knees. But is there anything too big to ask God? Are you in? Don't raise your hands. Don't say amen. Hold it back on this one, brother. Are you in the habit of getting specific answers to specific prayers? Is this a common occurrence in your Christian life? It ought to be. We had a godly lady in our church years ago. She's been with the Lord now more than 10 years. I've lost track of time. She was in her mid-90s, upper 90s, when she passed away. Her name was Ruth Collins. And in the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, maybe 7 years of her life, she settled into my Sunday school class. I have an adult Sunday school class, all ages, and she came to my class. Talk about putting pressure on you, brother. Because this godly lady, she should have been teaching the class. Have you ever seen the movie Sheffy? Seen Sheffy? And they're in the camp meeting there in the tabernacle. And you see a woman coming down the aisle to the mourner's bench, and she's wearing a blue dress and a hat. That's Mrs. Collins. Go back and watch the movie again. You'll see her. She's got a blue dress on. And she comes running down the aisle, kneeling at the bench. She was just had that small role in that movie. Anyway, she ended up in my Sunday school class. And Mrs. Collins was in the habit of getting answers to prayer. Unbelievable stories. And just one small one. I can't even remember why I went to her house one day anymore. There was something completely unrelated to the story. But I had a need to go talk to her. She wasn't expecting, didn't know I was coming, and I just knocked on the front door. And she opens the door, sees my face, and she goes, "God just answered my prayer." And I said, "Oh, really?" Now, this is late 90s, okay? Early aughts, probably. 03, maybe, something like that. She's having trouble with her email on Internet Explorer. Okay, dial-up. All right, anybody remember those days? This is ancient history now. But she's having trouble with her email. And she says, I can't get it to work, and I just bowed my head and said, "Lord, please send somebody to help me get my email working." And I said, "Amen," and you knocked on the door. What am I going to do then, brother? I got to get the email going. I'd better get it going, right? And I did. I was able to help her. It was something I was able to help her figure out. But little things like that, all the time, constantly. Specific answers to specific prayers. I like to tell this story. It's an old one from my marriage with my wife, Karen. Oh, probably, goodness, it might have been 20 years ago. She sends me to Food Lion with a list. Okay, this is no cell phones now. There's no texting lists, additions, or anything like that. It's a piece of paper, and you're on your own once you're in the store, buddy. Okay? And on this list was something I had never heard about, because I've never heard of half the stuff that's in the store, because why do I look at the stuff that I'm not going to buy? That's me. Guys, can you relate? Huh? I have no, if it's not something I buy, I don't look at it. I have no idea it even exists. So that's not saying much, but this was something I'd never heard of. Pistachio pudding. Pistachio pudding. How many ever heard of pistachio pudding? Bunches. Who thinks of these things? Who one day thought, we're going to make this pudding out of pistachio? I can't fathom. But anyway, it was on the list. Now, Karen wouldn't put it on the list if it wasn't there. Amen? She doesn't make this stuff up out of the blue. She does know what she's talking about in the grocery store. So there I am in the pudding aisle, you know, all the Jell-O and all the off-brand junk and Food Lion, whatever, and all these different flavors. And, you know, it's like this, right? And I'm telling you, brother, I looked at every box, and I didn't see anything called pistachio pudding. Now, I know from experience that sometimes either the stock people, you know, who load the shelves up, they get things mixed up. That does happen sometimes. Sometimes customers come along and mess things up, right? Mess you up the later, and you don't know who they are, but you're kind of perturbed with them for messing things up on you. So I know enough to look, you know, behind stuff and, you know, dig around a little bit. So I did that. No such thing. So, you know, I had more on my list. I thought, you know what I need to do? I need to walk away from this aisle, get a few more things, and then come back and start fresh. Amen? Guys, have you ever done this? All right. I'm touching some nerves here. How many have looked for pistachio pudding for your wife? I'm the only one. Okay. Some are going to get sent on this errand just as an exercise. So I go around a couple of their aisles, and I get a few more things, and then I come back and say, okay, let's start from scratch here. Now, I'm a systematic thinker, and so I can systematically go through and make sure that I haven't missed any spot, and that's what I did, from the top moving down. And I even can get on, you know, I've done this many times, get down on my hands and knees. Sometimes they hide it way back down there on the bottom shelf. It wasn't there. I did that 3 times. I went away, came back a third time, did the whole thing again, and there was none. I'm telling you, and this is the truth, there was none. I'll stand by that. Karen can't disprove it. So I stopped and I prayed about it. And the prayer went something like this. Lord, you know that Karen has sent me to get pistachio pudding. And Lord, I know that she knows what she's doing. It seems crazy to me, but she wouldn't send me for something that does not exist. And you also know that I have looked 3 times on every spot, and I can't find it. And so, Lord, if there is pistachio pudding in this store, would you please show me where it is? In Jesus' name, amen. And so then I decided I'm going to walk away one more time. Get away from this aisle, clear my head one more time. So I walked around the end cap, walked over to the next aisle, which was, I believe it was cereal. In the next aisle, and I get about midway, and I'm just walking along, just looking at the cereal, and all of a sudden, right here, eye level, my eye level, misplaced in the cereal aisle was a box of pistachio pudding. And I grabbed it, stuck it in the cart. Now, some people would dismiss that as having nothing to do with answered prayer. Fine. You will not convince me otherwise, though. Someone put that in the wrong place. The Lord knew where it was. And as soon as I asked him to help me, he guided my eyes right to it.
Amen.
Nothing too small. Yesterday, huge answer to prayer.
Amen.
I sat down and shed a couple tears. He can do anything he wants to do. Mrs. Collins used to say, I'll never forget this, she used to say, you know, it's a good thing to ask God to do something impossible, because then when he answers the prayer, you know that you had nothing to do with it. It was all him. And that lady was always getting impossible prayer requests answered. Be specific. Elijah asked God, hold the rain back. And God said, okay, Elijah, I'll do that for you. For 3.5 years. He said, Lord, would you please send us rain again? And God said, yes, I'll send you rain. And boy, did he. You've read it. He sent rain. Be specific. Okay, I got to hurry on. Fourth, be spontaneous. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll try to cut out the extra illustrations here so we can get done quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5, be spontaneous. Spontaneous. You know what that means, don't you, children? Do children, you know what spontaneity is? No. Okay. Well, we'll learn you some new vocabulary here. Okay. Spontaneity. That means it's unplanned. That means you just decide on the moment to do something. You make a quick decision and you do it. That's spontaneity. I'm in the store. I've got my list from my wife. And I just said, I'm going to get a Snickers bar too. No, that's spontaneous. I didn't plan it. Don't do that very often, by the way, but I have been known. Spontaneity in our communication with God. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Please do not say that Brother Zacharias said that you should not have a scheduled time with God. I'm not saying that. There's nothing wrong with having a God and me time. There's nothing wrong with having a scheduled time. There's nothing wrong. It's very good to set time aside. I'm not saying don't do that. All I'm saying is don't do only that. Amen?
Amen.
Husbands, wives, would that work in your relationship? Mr. Smith comes home to Mrs. Smith and says, okay, it's 8 o'clock. Honey, we have 15 minutes to talk. Would that work? Huh? No. You have to have open communication at all times. Anytime you need to talk about something. With my wife, it's always as I'm packing to come on one of these trips. Then she has a lot to tell me. And you can't blame her. We're not going to have a chance to talk tonight, see? Well, at least not face to face. Spontaneity. Openness. You know the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You know, I have heard some fascinating and frankly convoluted, deep theological conversations about what this verse means. Am I the only one? Crazy stuff. And it's so simple. What does it mean? Cease. What does cease mean? Stop. Without means don't, not. No stopping. Don't stop praying. That's all it means. It just means don't stop praying. Have you stopped praying? Probably there's somebody in this room that has stopped praying. Just don't stop praying. It doesn't mean I'm praying 100% of the time. It says don't stop. Pray without ceasing. Hey, husbands, wives, don't stop talking. Amen? Have you ever had a time in your marriage where you did stop talking? That's not good, is it? It's not healthy. Something's wrong when you stop talking. Don't stop talking. Don't stop communicating. Don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Be open. That means I should be able to talk to God, in other words, at any time. I'm so close to Him. Our friendship is so strong that at any time, I just start talking to Him. Schedule time is great. That's fine. But boy, if that's all, is that the only time He wants to hear from me or needs to hear from me? Or that I need to hear from Him? Be spontaneous. Okay, be complimentary. Be honest. Be specific. Be spontaneous. And the last one is be yielded. Yielded. While you're turning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, while you're turning there. Don't raise your hand. Just answer in your brain, husbands and wives. Has there been a time when recently where you said, whatever you want, dear? Huh? Whatever you say, whatever you want. Now, we can say that. There's different ways we can say that, right? But we're talking about when you genuinely mean it. You're deferring to your partner. Both husbands and wives need to do that from time to time, don't we? Yield. What did Paul say about husbands and wives submitting them to each other? Submission is not just one way, it's both ways. Both partners are supposed to submit to each other. Be yielded. Or we call this surrender. I surrender my will to my wife's will. Or in my relationship to God, I surrender my will to His will. Amen? What I want is not important at all. What He wants is what matters. Well, surely He must want what I want. Well, not necessarily. Because He doesn't think like me, does He? And I certainly don't think like Him. I'll make this point. I don't want to lose it. Don't forget, Dan. Let's read the verse first. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus in the garden on the eve of His crucifixion. Matthew 26, 39. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." I do not understand this verse, except that I do know that it sets an example for me. How can God the Son pray, talk this way to God the Father? That's beyond my understanding. But here it is. And we can see both the divinity of Christ and His humanity at once, because as a man, He did not relish what was about to happen. He fully understood what was about to happen, and that was not a fun thought. And so He asked God the Father, if there's any other way, please make it possible. However, nevertheless, He said, not my will, but Thine be done. This is Jesus Christ praying this prayer. He was not a sinner. If he prayed that prayer, how much more is it incumbent upon me to talk to God this way? Not my will, but thine be done. This is one of our biggest problems right here. I want my way. I want my will. We're all that way. I'm that way. I really like my ideas a lot. Many times when my wife and I have different ideas, I really like mine better most of the time. I really do. Don't look at me all holy. Now, come on. It's hard. It's hard to set what I want aside in deference to somebody else. It's important to do so, but it's especially important to do so in my relationship with God. Surrender. Surrender. Be yielded. Be open to whatever he wants and tell him so. By the way, that's not something you just do when you're a teenager at the campfire and throwing a stick in. That's a good time to do it. I'm all for that. But this is something I've learned the hard way that you have to do over and over and over and over again. The fact that I did it once when I was 17 and maybe another time at 22 and 23 and 30, that's not enough. It's important to do it now at whatever age I am. Be yielded. Surrender my will to God. Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed this prayer? Even though I can't understand it, aren't you glad? What if he had said something different? He didn't say, not thy will, but mine be done. He said, not my will, but thine be done. I need to say the same thing. God's plan is all, you know, I don't understand what he's doing so often, but his plan is always better than mine, and we just need to learn to trust him. Amen? So, five principles of prayer. Be complimentary. Praise God. Be honest. Confess my sins to God. Be specific. That's regarding my petitions, my requests. Ask specific petitions of God and then watch him answer those specifically. Be spontaneous. Talk to him any time of the day. Well, I ought to be constantly in an attitude of prayer where I can talk to God at any time. Openness. Be open in my communication with him. And then be yielded. Be yielded. Surrender my will to his will. You know, these things work in a marriage. They work really well. And many of us can give testimony to that. Now, all of us have messed up. But when we've done these things, we find that marriage is a lot sweeter. And they work in my relationship with God. Remember Moses? He talked with God face to face as a man talketh to his friend. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of relationship with God? By the way, here's the point. I was going to forget. Some of you have been married a long time. Some of you have been married a short time. My wife and I, on August 12th, it'll be 31 years. A good marriage, where you practice these things, gets better as time goes by, doesn't it? It really does. It gets better. Young people don't think that way. they look at the old people and the married couples and think that what they have as they're young is better than what the old people have. Stupid. Very dumb. Because what you're saying is, I'm doomed to a worse relationship down the road with my partner. Right? They don't think about that, but that's exactly how they're thinking where it leads. And then they, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy in many times, sadly. But a good marriage gets better. You get closer. And you know what? Strange thing happens. Even though you have a guy brain and a gal brain, which are very different things, you start thinking alike. More and more. Never all completely alike, but more and more alike. Isn't it amazing? How many can testify to this? It's amazing. You know what the other person's thinking. I can tell you one thing. Now, I'm getting better at it slowly, but I can tell you when I first got married, I had no clue what she was thinking. No way. That was a mystery. It's getting better, though. You've seen the, this might touch home with some of you, but it's good. You've seen the elderly person who's widowed, a widow or a widower, and like cutting half of them off, right? And you've probably had an opportunity to watch this, watch them live their lives, and they're still thinking like the other person. They're doing little things around the house because that's what the other person would have done. They would never have done that 5 years in. But now they were so close at the end, they can't break these habits. Isn't that a precious testimony to the closeness of a relationship? Folks, that's the way it can be between me and God. You know, His ways are so much higher than my ways. His thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. He doesn't think like me at all. But as I grow closer and closer to Him in my relationship, as I walk with Him over time, I can understand more and more of how He thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen? Think, learn. I'm learning to think as He thinks, a little bit at a time. Boy, we need that in our culture, don't we? How's your relationship? Do you have one? This was for Christians. Maybe someone here doesn't talk to God at all. You're not even born again. But believers, is your relationship strong with Him? Is it getting better as time goes on? Are you being complimentary? Are you being honest? Are you being specific? Are you being spontaneous? Are you being yielded? Let's pray, and then I'll have Brother Aaron come up and close. Father, we thank You, Lord, that first of all, for making us, we just for that reason alone, we owe You everything. And then secondly, You redeemed us. And for no other reason than that, we would owe You everything. And we do. And Lord, we believe, we see in Your word that You long to commune with us, with me, with each one of these people here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Help us to learn to do that better. Help us to learn how to pray, how to talk to You. And Lord, I pray that as we finish the service now, that You'd work in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.